You want to win. Okay. I celebrated you first. Even before you met me. I celebrated you in the place of prayer. Amen. Several years ago. Hallelujah. Yeah, try now. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, just lift your hands and thank God, give Him praise. This is the confidence we have. This is the confidence we have. What things soever we ask of Him, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know, then we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Thank Him for your eyes see, your ears hear. Father, established in the truth, in the truth, in the truth. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to Jesus, amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, once again, we thank you for eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts established in the grace of Christ. We give you praise. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for illumination. We receive enlightenment and we receive enlightenment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before you take your seat, find out how your neighbor is doing. Amen. Ask them if they are ready for the word. Ask them if they are conscious of the power of the Spirit in the gathering. Ask them if they are ready to receive. I've done it. Hallelujah. You can have your seat. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Well, I will try and say the few things I have to say today as briefly as possible. And that will be all. And once again, I want to say thank you for this privilege to minister to God's people on this platform. Thank you very much, Pastor Tokwe, for affording me this platform to be a blessing. I don't take it for granted. I'm grateful and I'm glad that I've been able to be a blessing to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you once again. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, like Pastor started, I will just start on that line. I wanted to start somewhere else, but I think it's a good thing because tonight I just want to charge you. Hallelujah. I want to leave you with certain words that I trust the Spirit of God, they will keep ringing in your head, in your mind, all through the year. Hallelujah. You'll be on fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, very importantly is God's word, like we've been saying from the first day we started. You need to pay attention. We just read Mark 4:24, the amount of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of knowledge and virtue that will flow back to you. In other words, the question is not the potency of truth. Truth is true and remains true, and true will be truth forever. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, so there's nothing you need to do about truth. You know, you need to do to add to the potency of truth. You know, it's saddening when people begin to stage crusades against truth. You know, it won't change anything. Hallelujah. Man's actions or inactions towards the truth doesn't change the truth. You know, man's actions or inactions towards the truth is for man. You know, the effect is on man and not on truth. So you need to pay the utmost attention to the truth of God's word. It's important. It's imperative. And when we say pay attention, we are not just referring to some abstract things that when you are in church, you make sure your eyes are shining and you don't blink at all. You make sure you are just, opening your eyes and trying to focus and, you know, that won't do enough. Amen. When we say things like that, we are also referring to certain simple things. Making a decision in your mind, you know, particularly in church meetings, to keep focus, to pay attention, to ensure that your mind does not drift here and there. Number two, you know, participation in the service. Open to John 3:16, you open there. Open to Ephesians 1, you open there. And when you're instructed, lift your hands, you lift your hands. That's just talking generally, but referring to God's word, taking notes, writing down. Okay? There's no amount of spiritual brilliance that you can have that exempts you from being detailed, from penning things down, from putting down information. You know, some have carried out certain research now, and it is said that the very best you can remember after a meeting is maybe 16% or 20, you know, of the entire, you know, that's the most genius of us, you know, how much more. So it is very important. It's not that pastor just wants to punish you, so you must be writing and writing and writing. No, you need to first of all show that in your attitude, your willingness to want to learn by penning down details. And of course, when you are done penning down, you go back home to look at it. What did I put down? And also, you need to note this. Of course, when you put things down, you go back so that it can help you to, you know, reminisce the service, bring to your remembrance the things that you learned so that you can have things to meditate and study with and all of that. But it also helps you. I just want to say this by the side so that it can help someone. It also helps you to take details better the next time. Because as you look at the notes you've taken today, you see, you know, how well you were able to put down the details. And then you make amendments so that the next time you are better in catching all the details and putting them down. These things are very vital. Very vital. Very vital. If you pray 12 hours and then you sit down and then it's time to hear God's word, because you have prayed so long doesn't mean you don't have to write again. Doesn't mean, you know, revelation knowledge will just be streaming live because you've prayed. No, you still need to do the basics that you need to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's do a little examination. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Is you need to do something about that? Hallelujah. Okay, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. Okay? Now, if you look at that verse 1, and then maybe you apply the SKS rule, you would see that James was saying that he is the servant of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? And this will help you in understanding James' style of writing with the way he starts there. You know, he will say something, then he will bring in certain words to further qualify or intensify what exactly he's saying. If you were in his mind and you understood all he was saying, he could have just said, James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You understand that? Then he uses the later words to bring further clarity to what he's saying. Hey, understand what exactly I am saying. Now, if you go to verse 5, you will see another again. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So, here again he says, let him ask of God. Then he immediately says certain things to qualify the God. In case, you know, you have an idea of God, he immediately brings to you that this is the God me I'm talking about. Alright? And if you look at those words, that word liberally means generosity. Or generously. We're going to stay with the adverbial construct of the sentence. Okay? So, it gives to all men generously. So, we know what it means to be generous. Then, he adds another and he says, and upbraideth not. That simply means not find fault. So, he gives to all men generously and does not find fault, and it shall be given to you. Now, imagine that you need something of God or of someone, and you are being informed, well informed prior to your asking, that this is the nature or the character of this person. He is very generous. That is how he gives. And he doesn't find fault. How many know that informs you of something, that it is certain you will get what you want to ask? Come on, are you there? So, he would give you more than you deserve, and he won't look at you to determine his giving. He will give as he wills. So there will be no fault finding. There will be nothing on your part that is trying to wonder, oh, what have you done wrong, or what have you done right, you know, before. No. His nature, his character is generously without finding fault. Hallelujah. Okay? So, if you then get to verse 17, it says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, it's good to look at this verse a bit to still point our attention to this God. He's busy qualifying for you to have, you know, a good view or a good picture. Now, the word gift is the Greek word doses, which refers to a giving. That can be referenced in Philippians 4:15, you know, where it is said concerning giving, okay? And that's the only reference you'd get to find. Now, every good gift And that's the Greek word kai. Then he says, every perfect gift. The word perfect is the Greek word telios, which refers to completeness or that which is of full age. Now, the second gift is the Greek word dorema. Dorema, which means a bestowment. A bestowment. Now, you can also reference that in Romans 5:16, you know, where it uses the word gift. So, a bestowment. Now, from what we've seen so far, the first gift and the second gift, different. Which means, or from, if you observe it again, that means it's simply trying to see every good, maybe we can replace the first gift with giving. All right? So, every good giving, that is, every perfect bestowment. All right? In other words, it attributes a good giving to God. Every good gift. That is, what is communicated that is beneficial and of value, of great value. So every good giving, then it qualifies and says, a perfect, that which is complete, a bestowment that you won't receive some and have to be looking for more. A complete, that which is, you know, that which meets you well. A full package. It says such delivery, such giving, such bestowment, beg your pardon, can be attributed to God and God alone. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Are you there? Now, immediately, it qualifies again so that you are not left to define the Father of lights. Then he says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, the word variableness is the Greek word paralagei. Para, double L, then age, A-G-E, paralagei, which means transmutation or fickleness. Transmutation will mean, you know, a change or an alteration when something is converted from one state to something else. Or when you convert one thing to another, you know, that's the variableness. So don't forget, the Father of lights with whom is no variableness. Today is loving, tomorrow is angry, next is indifferent. You know, all such attitude or character, it says, there is no such variableness, alteration, or change with him. Variableness, neither shadow of turning. Because the word shadow, aposkiasma, apos, then skiasma, which means a shading off, that is obscuration. You know, that state of being obscured. When something is hidden, dark, faint, you know, or is it metaphorically now or figuratively, when something is difficult to understand? Are you there? So he says, the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He already makes a statement that good giving, which produces, if we are going to put it that way, complete bestowment. You know,
a very good package that does well to the one that is given. Okay? It says it is from the Father of lights. Then he qualifies the Father of lights. He says there's no variableness with him. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, when you find it difficult to, you know, maybe explain the character or attribute of someone, you will be expecting the unexpected. We don't know what he is about to do now. He may be smiling, but he will give me a knock. You know? He may have said he is a good father. But I don't know. He may just give me over to the devil. Things like that. He says, when it comes to the Father of light I am speaking about, this is who he is. Hallelujah. So, understanding verse 17, that's why I started from verse 1 to observe the systematic writing of James. He then says in verse 18, so if you have followed through to verse 17, verse 18 will carry more weight. He now says of his own will. When he says of his own will, you need to get back to the one he's been describing. He's generous. He doesn't find fault. You remember that? Good giving. Complete bestowment. You know, one who is, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. He now says, that is the one who by his will or of his own will begat Eos. Hallelujah. So, even if he puts a full stop, you should be imagining already what kind of beings he begat. Come on, are you there? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you don't understand anything about that, we should be a kind of first fruit of his creature, you're wondering, well, is it first fruit offering? What is he saying? And all of that. The character he has described in previous verses should inform you the kind of children he begat. Are you there? You would cast your mind back to the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in the shadow of turning. Every good gift, and each perfect gift, is from the Father of lights. Hallelujah. So, what you'll be seeing here is that the very best of his creatures is what he begat. Of his own will by the word of truth. So, you won't be seeing funny that, you know, we are just crayons in the hand of the Creator and all those funny things. We are just sinners and all those, you know. And the funny lights. No. What you will be seeing is that, hey, this is the character of the one who begat us. Definitely, we should be the best. Hallelujah. Now, this is God. And it's good to note that. Well, if you observe the epistles of the apostles, you would see, you will find one general thing common. They put to you what God has done in his son Jesus, that is perfect and nothing can be done about it. Then they tell you your responsibility. You notice that? The epistles of Paul, here we're seeing in James, Peter, and all of, there is something God has accomplished in Christ. So James is trying to point your attention to God, the Father of lights, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pointing your attention to what God has accomplished in His Son. You can't be thinking about that as something that, well, He started it, we will try and finish it for Him or with Him. Or is something that is not complete, or, you know, is, well, he tried, but he needs us to work very hard to ensure that we eventually arrive perfect or complete and all of that. No, it points to you that absolute fact of what God has accomplished in His Son Jesus. Then, as we read, you will see, he then begins to talk about responsibility. Hallelujah. Okay? So, having said that, that is to point your attention to the marvelous, you know, what God has done in you, who He has made you to be. He now says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Like I usually say, here in verse 19 is just a singular instruction. The other two will be consequences, technically speaking. Okay? You can take the three instructions differently and all of that. But if you observe it, when you are swift to hear, it's not saying you should be hearing fast or hearing faster than what you're listening to. No, that's not. But it says swift to hear, that is, you know, you are hearing as you should. You are paying the more earnest heed to what you're hearing. You are paying the most attention. You are hearing to the very detail, and you are hearing repetitively again and again. That's what means there to be swift to hear. Be eager to hear. So, if you are eager to hear, you will be slow to speak. Slow there, it could mean sluggish, but not necessarily mean that you talk slowly. It actually is referring to controlled speech. So, if you hear as you should, if you are swift to hear, you would have a controlled speech, because your hearing would inform your speaking. Isaiah 50, 4 and 5. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakened morning by morning, wakened my ear to hear. The Lord God had opened my ear to hear as the learned. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, if you notice in Isaiah 50, 4 and 5, it starts by saying, the Lord had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Then he says, he wakened morning by morning. He wakened my ear. Verse 5, he now emphasizing on hearing again. In other words, to be able to have the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to him that is weary as the learned, all you need is the ear of the learned. Because when you hear as the learned, you will speak as the learned. Do you understand that? Okay? So, he begins to talk about responsibility. Be swift to hear. These are things you have to be deliberate about. You are in church, you've worked all day, you are tired, you still pay attention. You do what you need to do. You keep at it. This instruction is informing your eagerness. I want to hear. Every pastor says, okay, Saturday, we are coming to church, resuming church by 9, and then we are going to be hearing God's word till 6 p.m. I'm like, whoa. And then you show up, you hear God's word, you are full, you are almost having constipation. And then you get home, you feel like, most spiritual day. Let me relax, flex more. You know, you can still hear one message. Amen. You're like, did I die for the sins of mankind? That eagerness. Or maybe after such a long teaching session, 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., you get home, and then maybe you switch on the TV and all of that, and you see a man of God teaching, and he's teaching well. You feel like, well, I've heard word enough for today. Let me excite myself. Hallelujah. It's just informing, don't get me wrong, it's just informing your eagerness. You know, or you've so much word all through that teaching session, and then you're going home and it's, you still hear the word in the car again. No. Let's hear something else. Hallelujah. Your eagerness. Every opportunity to hear God's word, you are ready. That's what you're saying. And if you are eager and persistent at that, it will control your speech. And then he says, slow to wrath. It will control your conduct. Hallelujah. It will control your speech. It will control your conduct. So the things that you are hearing, the things you are being taught, is not just to, you know, maybe pass an exam, or so that you can be told that, you are doing well and all of that. It's beyond that. It must start affecting your reasoning. Let me give you an instance. If you go to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. So if you look at what Paul says there, knowing that in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin that is in Jesus, or in Christ, you have redemption through his blood, forgiving. Knowing how God has forgiven you, he says you ought to be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another the same way God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. So it shouldn't be that you know forgiveness of sins, you know how God forgave you in Christ, but in your own day-to-day relations or relationships or relating with, you know, fellow man, you cannot reproduce that manner of forgiveness, then there's something you're not doing right. Your hearing should control your speech, should control your conduct. So he says, forgive as God forgave you. Forgive as God forgave you. So what you're learning should, you would learn it so well that it will be found in your speech and your conduct. Hallelujah. Okay, so from verse 19, what do we see? Responsibility on whose part? God or us? Hallelujah. Now, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with humility. That word receive is a Greek word dekomai, which means to accept. Accept the truth of the word with humility. Now, let's look at what he begins to say from verse 22. He then says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholded himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetted what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Of course, if you look at this, there is a duty expected of you. He started by saying, hey, be doers of the word, not hearers alone, deceiving your own self. In other words, if you hear alone and not do, doer there means to perform, a performer. That is to act on it. So if one hears alone and doesn't act on it, he says that is delusion, deceiving yourself. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding. So he's explaining what it means to just hear and not do. It's like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass, that's mirror. And as soon as it's done, it goes away and immediately he forgets. What? Notice he say what manner of man he is. Even though maybe in today's English, if you say what manner of man he is, he can still pass for that. But I like the way he put it here, to say what manner of man he was, referring to that incident of beholding. Are you following? That is, what he saw when he beheld that man, that manner of man. It says he left, and straight away, he forgot what he saw. If we are going to change the verbiage he used there, we can put it that way. He is still who he beheld. All right? Even while he forgot. But the issue is, while he beheld, he was supposed to remember. After beholding, after he's away from beholding, he was supposed to still remember that this is who I saw myself to be. Hallelujah. So he says, such one who hears and does not perform is like one who beholds himself in the mirror, and immediately is done beholding, he forgets what he saw. For he beholded himself, verse 24 now, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So initially says doer of the word, and then now he says doer of the work, pointing to the responsibility. So if you are going to qualify doer of the work, it will be continual hearing such that you are not forgetful. Says this man shall be blessed in his deed. Responsibility lies on us to pay attention to the truth of the word, to act on it, and allow it dominate
our consciousness. It should influence how you relate with others. This is not the point, but the issue is this, that you ought to act on God's word. Act on it. All the many words, the definitions, going from dictionary to dictionary, trying to understand, you know, learning many synonyms, many adjectives to understand a particular word, a noun or whatever, is for you to take up or pick up a reasoning that affects your person, that affects how you reason. Of course, if you can change your reasoning, then of course, it will affect your words, it will affect your actions. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Of your there is not present in the Greek rendering. So it sounds like this. But be ye transformed by the renewing mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A responsibility to continually renew the mind. That word renew means to renovate. To renovate. So, God expects that of you, and it's something you can never and should never be tired of doing. Hallelujah. Say with me, say, I have a responsibility in God to constantly, consistently, deliberately, and intentionally feed on the word of God. Hallelujah. Say with me, say, I'll play my role. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, from verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If you read from some verses before, or maybe from verse 1, well, maybe let's just read from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's read together. One, two, go. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as dealt unto every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the profession of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorted on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Without. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Amen. All right, so if you look at that, the way it starts, present your bodies, that is, call or reckon your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It says that's your reasonable service. Hallelujah. And then it says, hey, renew your mind. Don't shape yourself into this world's mood. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So he says all of that, and then he begins to talk about ministries, functions in ministry, and all of that. Then he begins to talk about, you know, conduct one to another. Then in verse 11, particularly, I will call this, you know, a spiritual condition that he exhorts them or admonishes them or charges them about. Okay? So he says, not slothful. That word slothful is the Greek word okneros, O-K-N-E-R-O-S, which means to be tardy. If you want to know what it means to be tardy, that is to be indolent, okay, or sluggish. Tardy means to be late, overdue, or delayed. Just giving you all the different ways that word tardy can be used. And it will help us to be able to think wide, to understand what Paul was trying to say here. Okay, it could also mean moving with a slow pace, or when you say not swift. In some other speaking, it could be ineffectual or slow to act or dull. Some other, it could mean unready. Okay, so let's look at indolent, habitually lazy. Procrastinating or resistant to physical labor. Right? It could also mean inactive. I put down all these definitions because they apply one way or the other, you know, in spiritual things. Now, there's also another synonym that slothful, the Greek word okneros, could mean, which is irksome. I-R-K-S-O-M-E. It's a condition or a state marked by irritation or annoyance. I'll explain. Or a state where one is disagreeable or troublesome by reason of long continuance or repetition. In other words, if you are warned against being slothful, and then it has a shade of meaning to be irksome, it is saying that always be on guard and watch yourself not to find yourself in a position or condition whereby, because of certain things that you ought to continually do or you ought to be repetitive about, you then, you know, decay into irritation or annoyance, or you get disagreeable because of that, you know, repetitive nature of the things you have to do. Let me give you an instance. Every time we gather in church, we pick up the Pauline prayers and then we pray. Not because we want to vehemently say that we are of Paul, but because those prayers show us the desire of God's Spirit for us. Now, you can get to a point where you will feel irritated about continually praying such prayers. That is being slothful. You are slipping into a condition where you are getting bored, tired, annoyed, irritated on certain things you ought to continually do. Some have gotten themselves to a position where, you know, it's when they're in church, they pray in tongues. I know that's not an issue here. And then once they're out, you know, it'll be tongues, or when they say, pray for one thing that you want God, that you want God to do for you before the end of this month. And you see some people just switch. In fact, they will switch to native language and say that thing that is paining them in the heart. Just feel, whoa, 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 let's leave tongues now. Let's talk, real talk to the Father. He must answer me. That's slothfulness. But he warns, he says, not slothful. Keep at it. Stay on it. If you have to be repetitive about it, keep at it. Well, we have prayed enough. Let's, you look at maybe the style of service. Every time we come, we pray 30 minutes, 1 hour, opening prayer, and then, you know, why is it like that? Why is it like that? Why is it like that? Then maybe someday, pastor is not around, the whole leadership is not around, and they say, okay, take service. Say, well, today, we're going to start service in a unique way. A special way. A word of knowledge. We are going to start in a special way. You know, we have been praying. We have thanked God for pastors' labor. Thank God for polite prayers. But today, we are going to noun. Or Ecclesiastes. Better still, Lamentation. Hallelujah. Oh, keep at it.
Nobody is saying you will feel, keep at it. That's what to do. Stay there. Stay with it. Don't say, today, I always struggle to just follow through. Opening prayer, 1 hour. If we not say we want to pray, go. We are dead. So any slight opportunity you are left alone, you feel like me pray, you won't kill me. We have prayed enough. That's being slothful. You are getting yourself to that condition. Hallelujah. So don't forget. In fact, procrastinating things you ought to do. It's time to pray. I'll pray tomorrow. It's time to study. I will study at the end of the month when I have time. Before you know it, you are trying to study at the end of the year. So that the year shall not pass by. God, let me fulfill my destiny this year. Hallelujah. Okay, so take note of these things. Habitual laziness. Watch it. Observe yourself. You look at it from January 1 that the year started. Today is January 17, right? You discover that every prayer meeting in church, you are just cold. Do something about it. I want to die. God, help me. Help me. No zeal, no fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Those are pointers. The reason I gave you many words, many definitions, is for you to check. Look at areas everywhere. You know, points of procrastination, of habitual laziness, of resistance to physical. You say, we're going to pray for 2 hours. After 30 minutes, you're already doing like this. Yeah. And you are still young. Or you are old in young body. Won't be resistant to physical labor. Say, church every day. Why now? Say, we're going to have all night. Say, there's a particular project at work that they gave me to do. If I don't do it, I don't know that. Well, if it is so, fine. Go on. But, you know, if you are going to be, or let's be true to ourselves, there are certain times we just craftily build up excuses for ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. Say, I need to do this, and you know it's not true. But when you find someone who habitually escapes all night, there's always a reason. That's being slothful. Okay? Watch it. And do something about it. Watch it. Say, okay, we're in church, we're going to be studying God's word 4 hours, Bible teaching. And you have discovered that during the long hours of teaching, you are always sleeping. Do something about it. Do something. Okay? Don't forget, we're using verse 11 to describe a spiritual condition. So it warns against what we've been talking about, slothfulness. So if you're going to look at this verse basically, when it says not slothful in business, then it says fervent in spirit, we can take fervency in spirit as opposite of slothful. Is that correct? Now, the word business is the Greek word spoude, S-P-O-U-D-E, which means speed. But it actually here refers to eagerness, earnestness, diligence. So, remember the definition. Don't be slothful in your diligence, in your eagerness. Don't be draggy. Don't be late, delayed, overdue, habitually lazy, procrastinating. Keep doing something. Keep doing something. Try, do something about it. Every opportunity, do something. Try. Don't give yourself that room to just be there, whiling away time and not doing something about your spirituality. So, not slothful in business. Don't forget, business is referring to eagerness, earnestness. All right? Earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. That's the word spudei. Okay? Then he now says, fervent in spirit. The word fervent is the Greek word zeo, which means to be hot. Z-E-O, fervent, zeo, which means to be hot. If you're going to speak about a liquid, it will be that it is boiling. That's the word zeo. If you are going to use fervency for a solid, it will be the glow. Okay? So imagine there is a substance, solid, and it can shine. Let's take, for example, a car. If you travel with a car and you travel, maybe there's rain all over the place and you were running, the car will come back dirty, or there's dust everywhere. It will be so dusty, it won't look like something you want to be in and all of that. It's just very dirty. You won't want to stand by it and take a picture and all of that. Very dirty. You don't want to be a part of it. Now, if you wash it up, clean it very well, you wax it up, it's shining. You're like, is that the same car? Now it's glowing. It's attractive. You are looking forward to, I think I should take a picture. Something like that. That glow. That's the word fervent here. Or you could take it for being fervid, to be fervid, F-E-R-V-I-D. Fervid means to be intensely hot, which brings something to our attention, that it is not to say, I am hot, I'm okay. In other words, there is no limit to the fervency. Keep being hot. Don't say, I'm hot enough. Let me calm down. Let me cool down a bit. Okay? So, to be intensely hot. So, let's just define fervid. Intensely hot, or intensely emotional, or intensely zealous. So, one who is fervid can also be described as ardent. A-R-D-E-N-T. Hallelujah. So, this word too, dazio, is used either negatively or positively. So, it will help us to understand why the word was used in verse 11, to give us the gravity of that word. Now, zeo can be used to describe boiling anger. You know, there can be anger and there can be a boiling one. The boiling one is you. Or boiling love, boiling zeal, either good or bad. When you see zeal in the negative direction, that someone wants to commit a crime, do evil at all cost, plans it for years and all of that, eventually ensures that it fulfills that desire, that burning zeal to ensure that he fulfills the intent of his mind. That condition is what Paul is talking about here. That fervency. Okay? So he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have much to say than this tonight. That folks, this year, and of course, and beyond, this year, stir up your fervency. If you've been in this church long enough, you should be the one stirring up others to fervency, and not you being continually stirred up, trying to whine you and get you to do this, do that. You should come to a resolve, make a resolution that I will take this thing seriously. I will take my local church seriously. I will take my spiritual growth seriously. I will take ministry seriously. So Paul is saying it in your service to God. Don't embrace slothfulness. Rather, fervency. 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 You shouldn't be the one thinking that they would say, I'm a church boy. What else are you? They will say, my own is too much. Who cares? Keep at it. Keep burning for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So there is a spiritual condition that you ought to have. So take this like checkers to observe your spiritual health. Like you keep asking yourself, am I spiritually healthy? In other words, you are asking of your fervency. How fervent are you? What's your zeal like? Is church still somewhere, you know, boring that you have to come because they will ask, where were you that you did not come to church? Or you by yourself are looking forward to the activities in the church. And you are like, oh, it's time to fellowship with the saints. It's time to learn the Bible. It's time to pray. It's time to minister one to another. It's time to, you know, fellowship with the truth of the word and grow again. And you're looking forward to it and you're planning. Church is tomorrow. You have planned yesterday. This is what I will wear. This is the time I will leave this place and begin to head to church. This is the time I want to be in church. These are the things I should do. You should start thinking like that. Hallelujah. There is a fervency that is required of you. Folks, yes, you know, the gifts of God given to you to grow you up are there to labor over you. And it is their duty that will translate to your spiritual growth. But let me tell you something. A lot lies on you too. To receive, to embrace that labor that is being done towards you. You have to do something about it. You have to make up your mind. It's time to read, you read the Bible. It's time to study, you study the Bible. It's time to listen to a message, you listen to it. And you know something about listening to a message? You don't lie to yourself. You are busy doing other things and the message is playing and you're like, glory, glory, glory. If you have not listened, you have not. Hallelujah. You know, sincerity to yourself. I mean, if you have, you know, I've done something like this. The message is 1 hour, but it took you 3 hours to listen. Not because you were not, I'm sure there are other scenarios whereby a statement was said and it just hit you. You didn't get it. You kept going back. But this is the one I want to describe. You discovered that you were listening, message started, and then 10 minutes. All of a sudden, you realized that it was 18 minutes. And you can't remember. You just obediently go back and start again. Hallelujah. But, you know, at times, some folks don't get to lie to themselves. This message is 20 tracks. Jesus. I finished. Track one is gone in the name of Jesus. Let's continue. No, you are doing yourself harm because you didn't hear it. You didn't get what the essence is not to just listen through, say, I'm listening, or to just form like, you know, I'm paying attention to spiritual things. You're playing a message, you plug your ears, and you're just listening. Amen. Glory to God. But you're not hearing anything. Nothing. You're busy thinking about looking up on them. Just tell yourself the truth. Maybe I should go and do something else. Maybe I should spend some time praying. Then come back and listen. These little things, they are the things that keep us fervent. So when you begin to accommodate things like that, you listen to several messages and you listen to them hurriedly as one that didn't listen, you are developing a condition for yourself. You are already telling yourself it's okay to listen that way. It's okay to listen that way. By the time you get to church and it's time to write, you will just find it okay not to put down details. Because you have been training yourself to be mindless about details. You are hearing it, but no, don't worry. Somehow, be diligent when it comes to spiritual things. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, I choose to maintain my spiritual glow. Hallelujah. Say, I choose to maintain my zeal for the Lord. Say, my zeal for the things of God is a burning zeal. Hallelujah. Say, I'm on fire for the Lord Jesus. Say, the fire of God burns in me all of the time. Say, I keep at stirring the fire of God that is in me. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy, I'll just close here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14. Well, maybe I could read from verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Then he says, till I come. Give attendance to reading. Paul was talking to Timothy, the pastor of churches in Ephesus. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Don't grow to the point that you're not reading again. That's overgrowth. Give attendance to reading. And then, it now points him to his responsibility and then exhortation and then doctrine. Of course, that already informs about diligence in study and meditation, because he told him to give attendance to exhortation and to teaching. Okay? So, the verse 12, very instructive too. Timothy was a young man. He says, hey, be a model. Be a pattern for the believer. Be an example. You know, when, I don't know if you think like this, but I do. When I'm in church and I'm in the congregation with other saints and it's time to pray, I see myself. I'm not talking about pastoral office now. I'm just referring to my as a believer. I see myself and I, as an example to another person on how to pray. So I keep myself praying. So let me ask you a question. How you pray, is it a worthy example for another believer? Can someone watch you in prayer and want to pray? Or you are you may not know it, you're a reference point for not praying. Someone is not feeling like praying and looks at your side and says, I have a witness. Thank you, Lord. And he looks at another person and says, ah, another witness. Out of the matter of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. And then just keeps himself that way. I mean, be a reference point, an example of who the believer is. And then he says a whole lot of things. Verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That presbytery, that's the Greek word presbyterion, which refers to, or which means elders. Okay? Elders. So, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So he says, don't neglect it. Pay attention to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. Paul talking to Timothy. And what does he say? That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. What does he say there? Stir up. That term, stir up, is like, you want to roast something, grill, and all of that. You make charcoal fire. You light it, it burns. You see a lot of fire, and then after some time, the fire goes down, the coal is red. Then after some time, you begin to see ashes. And then, if you are not observant, or you just look carelessly, you will think there's no fire. You just see maybe ash here and there. Then, the person who needs the heat from the charcoal comes with a fan and does what? He fans it. And as he fans it, if it still has strength within, what happens? You see fire again. Phew! It comes up and it's burning. And then it becomes very hot again. That word stir up is what you do to that charcoal. You fan it to flame. That's a responsibility on your part. This is not God, stir me up. Mm-mm. You, he said, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir it up. Fan it to flame. You've discovered that now 1 hour of prayer passes by and you don't feel, you're not hearing anything. You are feeling like, when will it stop? Well, do something. Go and get an all night and fan yourself to flame again. Hallelujah. You discover that now, you know, when they say, give a tongue and interpret, be a blessing to another believer, you are finding it difficult to say something. Hey, stir up yourself. Fan it to flame. Hallelujah. Fan it to flame. Bring yourself. Well, I'm reminding you tonight. But bring yourself, in other instances, bring yourself to remembrance. And fan the gift of God to flame. Hallelujah. Stir up the gift of God. See, folks, it's possible to be burning for the Lord all year. You're not the one, you start the year very hot. Then, as the year goes, you just get cold, calm down. Then towards the end of the year, the year is coming to an end. And then when the festive season shows up, then January, you try to stir up. You can be on fire for Jesus all year round. And the next year, and the next year, and the next year. But there are things to do if only you will pay attention to them. Hallelujah. Fan the gift of God to flame. You should be checking yourself when you discover that, that zeal, that willingness to teach a disciple is not there. Do something about it. Do something about it. Don't find excuses. Don't say, it's work, it's family responsibilities, it's the state of the country, it's the weather. Fan it to flame. Do something about it. That zeal must be there constantly, consistently burning. The issue is not the activities you are involved in. The issue is not family responsibility. The issue is not work duties. That's not the issue. The issue is fervency. Despite the busy schedule, despite the things you have to do, the issue is your fervency. Say, I choose to be on fire for the Lord. Come on, say like you mean. Say, I choose to be on fire for the Lord Jesus. Stand to your feet, pray in tongues. Come on. I've told you, in spiritual things, you have to be deliberate. We are stirring up that which is in us. Come on. Stir up God's gift. Stir up yourself. See, folks, this is not the time to feel bad. This is the time to, act on God's word. In faith, stir up yourself. There's no use trying to remember the things you've not done well. Stir up yourself. I'm fervent in spirit. In my service to God. I maintain my spiritual condition. Come on, in faith. Feel bad. Don't feel guilty. That's not the point. Stir up yourself. The fire of God's Spirit is here tonight. Stir up yourself. In the ministry of Jesus, the fire of God's Spirit will keep burning. The fire will never go down. It will never go down. Come on, stir up yourself. If you need to hold somebody so that you can stir up yourself. Oh! Jesus.
Jesus. have the spirit are walking again. Visions and revelations. The power of God in its displayed strength. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.
There'll be so much encouragement this year. So much encouragement on every side. Amen. All right, this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to have hands laid on you for your life and for your ministry. I'm going to have hands laid on you. And you're going to be stirred up. You're going to be enhanced. Stirred up for life and ministry. But don't forget what you learned. You endeavor to still go back and stir it up. Fan it to flame. So I don't know how we're going to do it. You please help me with the coordination. We'll just lay hands. Lay hands. If there are leaders, you know, who are known to handle certain, please put them aside, then the rest. I just want to know, either they come first or leaders and then the rest of the team. Either they come first or they come last, just decide. Mine is to just lay hands, however you want to put it. Now, as you come, how well you honor the ministry of the laying on of hands is how much you will get from it. Okay, so let's just have maybe six people in front, then another set of six, and another set of six, like that. Now, you are here now in front. You have prayed. Now is not the time to pray again. Now is the time to focus on what God has for you by the laying on of hands. So what you'll be doing is to expect that ministry of the laying on of hands. And as it comes to you, take all that it is for you.
for your life, for your ministry, what you desire in God for this year in ministry, receive as hands are laid on you, and surely you would get what you desire. And as hands are laid on you, take all of it, and when you're done, you can go back and just spend time.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I said, as prophecy, and I said authoritatively too, that in the name of Jesus, the healing ministry of Jesus is pronounced in this assembly. When you go out to preach, you would have such experiences as you are preaching. As you are preaching, the one who is listening to you will tell you that the sickness is gone. The healing ministry of Jesus is pronounced in this assembly in the name of Jesus. Everywhere you go, as you lay hands, they are healed. When you show up, they are healed. When you speak, they are healed. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When you rebuke those sicknesses, they go. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When you tell those demons to check out, they check out. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The healing ministry of Jesus is pronounced in this assembly. Put your hands and just bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord.